morning. So nice to see each one of you here this morning. And our prayer is that the Lord will lead through his Holy Spirit and that he will be glorified this morning. And that our hearts will be drawn to him through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. I ask you to turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2. I have a deep appreciation for the U.S. Armed Forces, all branches. All of them are needed. They support each other. I've heard a lot of criticism about the Air Force, the Army, the Marine Corps, the Navy, the Coast Guard, probably less about the Coast Guard, but about all of the others. I thank the Lord for the freedoms that we enjoy in the United States of America and for those who have been willing to serve and continue to be willing to serve and to risk their lives in many cases for our freedom. I've had the opportunity to visit a number of different places on other continents throughout the world, and there is no place like the United States of America. There are other free countries, other countries that have some beautiful scenery and free governments, but on balance, there's nothing like the United States of America, and we are a blessed people to have been born here or to have been able to immigrate to the United States of America. And it's been said that if the United States were to open its doors to anyone who wished to come, and if those countries that keep their people in, and there are many of them, who refuse to allow them to leave their countries, but if the doors, our doors were open and their doors were open, the flood of immigrants into the United States to experience what we enjoy every day would be impossible to contain. And that's true. We are a blessed people. And let's remember to give thanks for our nation, even today, and to pray regularly for those who are in authority, as God tells us to, that we might continue to lead peaceable and quiet lives. I'd like to look this morning at Ephesians chapter 2. Back on August 27th, we looked at this particular chapter, but we had a baptismal service, which cut us short by about 10 or 15 minutes, and it was really rushed, especially near the end. And there's so much here in this chapter. And to the extent that we, as believers, understand the riches that are ours in Christ Jesus, we enjoy our Savior, we appreciate our Savior, and we enjoy that which is ours in him to a greater and greater degree. And I was thinking this morning of the many churches throughout America and throughout the world, I'm sure, that we'll hear a sermon this morning without any real Bible truth being declared. And I know what I'm talking about because I have sat through enough of those services from a number of different denominations, mainline denominations, to know that's absolutely true. Some things will be shared which are intended to lift people up in many cases and to make them feel better, but they walked in lost in many cases. In some of those churches, there are born-again believers. We're not undermining that. There's come to come a point where the Holy Spirit has spoken to their hearts. They've trusted the Lord Jesus and been born again, but they are not taught. And then again, there are many that because the gospel is never proclaimed, or rarely ever, have simply never come to trust Christ and are not born again. And what a shame. What a shame. So I'm very thankful for God's word, and I know that many of you here are this morning are as well. I'd like to look at Ephesians chapter 2. Just by way of a brief summary, we'll go back to Ephesians 1 because it leads into Ephesians 2. But in summary again, Ephesians 1 was talking about God. The theme was God's eternal plan for believers. God's eternal plan for believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Back before this world was ever created, God knew that Adam and Eve would sin, that all of us would be born as sinners because of Adam and Eve's sin. We would inherit his nature. We would be sinners, and God had a plan to save us. Praise his name. You and I this morning, if we've trusted Christ, are the beneficiaries of that wonderful plan. So the blessings of God for all believers. Then we found in verse 4, we are chosen in Christ. That means we are holy, we are blameless before God. We've been set apart, that's what the word holy means, and we are blameless before God. We may not feel blameless, speaking now to believers, those who have come at a time in their life, have trusted the Lord Jesus, been born into the family of God, are saved and free from their sins. We've been forgiven all of our sins, and God sees us when he looks on us. He sees us in his Son, and he sees us as blameless. He sees us as set apart for him. Wonderful, wonderful truth. Verses 5 and 6 of the first chapter, we find that we were adopted into the family of God. Adopted into the family of God. And we saw that families on earth can reach out and can love a child and can adopt them into their family, can give them their name, can give them a good education, can care for them in every way possible, but they can't give them their nature. But when God adopted us into his family, he placed his Holy Spirit in us. When we have God's nature, we have a desire to do those things that please him, which those who are outside of Christ don't have. A desire to please God, God's children. Find that in verse 7, that we've been redeemed, we've been forgiven. Redeemed means that through the blood of Christ, God has bought us back from the marketplace of sin, so to speak. The power of Satan and his kingdom, we've been taken out of that, redeemed out of that, and we've been completely forgiven of all sin, past, present, and future. Doesn't mean we don't continue to sin. We do, but those sins are under the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, according to God's word. God has given us wisdom and understanding. He has given us, through the Holy Spirit, the ability to understand spiritual truth that people who do not have this Holy Spirit completely miss. Sometimes I'll be listening to the news or talking with someone, and I will just think to myself, this person doesn't have a clue to what's coming down the road in the future. Not a clue. Now, we as believers don't know every detail of what's coming, but we do know a lot about what's going to happen. The overall picture, we understand if we study the scriptures, because we have it in God's word. And God gives us light from scripture and through the Holy Spirit, the understanding and the ability to grasp that, wisdom and understanding. Verses 9 and 10 dealt with the revelation of God's eternal plan and God's will. And we have that given to us. God has given us an inheritance. Brothers and sisters, for those of us who know Christ, the future is very, very, very bright. Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor has entered into the heart of man the things that God's prepared for those who love him. We are a blessed, blessed people, and the future is bright. I sometimes see individuals who are facing death and have a conversation with them. In the course of the conversation, they'll look up and smile and say, I'm just ready to go when the Lord wants to take me. But for people who don't know Christ, have never been born into the family of God, are not indwelt by the Holy Spirit, it can be an altogether different situation. And it can be a very different situation for the families as well. They have a hope, so salvation. Again, those who have a loved one passing away who has not trusted Christ, they themselves, the family members, often not trusted Christ. You speak with individuals like that, and you converse with them, and you understand that there's a hope, that there's something good out there. But there's no foundational certainty of that truth, and we have that. God has sealed us with his Holy Spirit. Sealed us with his Holy Spirit. When you trusted Christ, the Holy Spirit comes in. He indwells us. And the Holy Spirit leads us. If we're willing to be led by him, the Holy Spirit leads us in ways that are pleasing to God and result in an abundant life. In an abundant life. So again, what a tremendous blessing those of us who are in Christ have. All that's ours in him. I want to look at chapter 3, and we'll just read through this chapter and then break it down and look at it. And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. Let me just say that after chapter 1, the Apostle Paul is coming back to these Gentile believers, Jews and Gentiles. World was divided into those two groups, Jews and Gentiles. These were Gentiles. And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of a great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Therefore, remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought nigh, or brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one, by that he means the Jew and the Gentile, and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace. And that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who are far off, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. Looking back to the first verse 1, and we did look at this back on August 27th. You hath he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. Now, trespasses, scripturally, is deviating, walking the wrong way, falling, things of that nature. Those are trespasses. We've not walked the way we should have walked. Sins is simply missing the mark, missing the mark. And we read in Romans 3:23, that verse that all of us, I think, are familiar with, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That is true of every human being who has ever lived, with the exception of our Savior, the Lord Jesus. We have all missed the mark. True, some people are much better than others. No question about that. Not everyone commits murder. Not everyone is a Hitler or a Mussolini or something else. Not everyone is. However, we have all missed the mark. And that is the issue. God is holy. God is spotless. God is totally pure. And God cannot allow sin in heaven, nor can God have fellowship with sinful people until they trust the Lord Jesus as Savior. So we read here, dead in trespasses and sins. Now, folks, dead people can't do very much. Matter of fact, dead people can't do anything. You know, you can look at somebody who's passed away, and you can see that person lying there, all dressed up and taken care of, and they just look so nice. But if you look at the chest, you don't see any movement up or down because they are dead. They are dead. Scripture, when we read about the word death, death is very often, and in this case, it is not talking about extinction. Matter of fact, Scripture never talks in terms of death as extinction. Now, there are many people living today who do not believe in God. They claim to be agnostics, or they claim to be atheists. And many of those people try to hold to the belief that when this life is over, they will simply be put into the ground, it will all be over. And let me tell you, they hope in their hearts, and some of them have said so, that that is true. But it's not true. Because death, as we read about it here, the Greek word that is used for death talks about separation. God never looks on death as being final. Extinction, like an animal, a dog, a cat, something else that dies is put in the ground. It goes, came from dust, it goes back to dust, and you never know anything about it again. It's gone. That is not true of a human being because we have a spirit. We have a spirit. Sometimes you hear an individual say, or they could say, my name is Dave Steenland, and I have a body and a soul and a spirit. But a statement like that is technically incorrect. Biblically, it's incorrect because I am not a body who has a spirit or has a soul. I am a soul and a spirit who has a body. And all of us, if the Lord Jesus Christ doesn't come to take us home in the rapture, all of us will experience death. And at that point in time, our spirit and soul will be separated from our body. And that word separation is what's talked about in the Bible. That is the first death. Every human being will experience the first death if the Lord Jesus doesn't come to rapture us home sooner. There are many, many people today who are walking around with a living body, but they are dead spiritually. And they're dead spiritually because of sin. They were born as sinners, all of us into this world, born as sinners. We have a sinful nature, and that separates us from God. Just like day and night, it totally separates us from God. There are a lot of people sitting in churches this morning, many, 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 many people throughout our nation and the world who are dead spiritually. No relationship whatsoever with God. They're going through, in some cases, very nice, ornate, and well-prepared religious ceremonies. But they are dead to God. And folks, you can sit through some services in churches here in Greensboro, sit through a Sunday morning or Sunday evening service, whatever it may be, and in your heart you know that that is true. There's absolutely no spiritual reality to what is being taught, what is being said. None whatsoever. Now, again, I'm not saying there are no saved people in there, because in many cases there are. At some point in time, the Holy Spirit has reached their heart. They've seen through Scripture that the Lord Jesus paid for their sins, and they've opened their hearts and embraced Him as Savior. So they are saved. But again, there are many, many, many spiritually dead people in churches this morning. Alive physically, dead spiritually. The second death, according to Scripture, is that time when a person faces the judgment seat of Christ at the great white throne. God judges that person based on their acts, what they have done in this life. Believer will not be judged for our acts, but these people who have not trusted Christ will be judged based on their acts, and God keeps a record of every single one of them. They're all there. God will bring them up and confront those people with their lives. And every single one of them will go into an eternity of separation from God, and that is the second death. Eternal separation from God. Brothers and sisters, friends this morning, what a terrible, terrible, desperate situation. Eternal separation from God, that is the second death. It's eternal death and separation. Let's take a look at verse 3 here, among whom we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as others. Here we find the lusts of the flesh and of the mind. And we read that we all at one time conducted ourselves, some better or worse than others, true, it doesn't matter. We're all on a level playing field because we've all sinned so far as God is concerned, and any sin has to be dealt with. So we read here that we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and the mind, were by nature children of wrath. You know, they're pleasures of the flesh. We sometimes think of those pleasures of the flesh, and there are many, many of them. We think of sitting down and boozing it up and getting drunk and forgetting the problems of life for a period of time and becoming a drunk. And that is a sin of the flesh. It clearly is. We find people who are involved in immoral relationships with others of the other sex or the same sex. Immoral relationships. Those are sins of the flesh. We think of people who sit in front of a computer and look at pornography. Again, a sin of the flesh and also a sin of the mind. And both are brought out here, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. There are many people who avoid many sins of the flesh because they don't want to be caught in it, and they know what the outcome will be, so they try to avoid it. But they indulge the sins of the mind because people, in many cases, don't know what's going on in their lives. God looks down on all of it, and God sees it as sin. And God says that all of us, because we had a sin nature, he puts us all in that category. And it goes on to say that we were all children of wrath. Whose wrath? The wrath of God. You know, some people think that, you know, when this is life is over, I'll find out where I go and whether God's pleased with me or not. That is absolutely a wrong concept of God and a wrong understanding of Scripture. We are under the loving eye and care of God right now, or we're under God's wrath, and there's nobody in between, one or the other. And if a person has not trusted Jesus Christ as Savior, he is under the wrath of God right now. You know, it's wonderful, wonderful, wonderful to be saved. But to be unsaved, and by being unsaved, we mean that God, through the death of his Son, the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, has not brought us into his family. To be outside of the family of God is a dreadful thing indeed. Under the wrath of God. He that believeth on the Son, John 3:18, is not condemned. Wonderful news. He that believeth not is condemned already, right now. Why? Because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. He is under God's wrath right now. Verses 4 and 5, but God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Why does God save people? Very simply, because God is a God of mercy. And mercy is sympathy. It's feeling for the need of another person. Don't we love a sympathetic person? If I'm laying in a hospital bed, or you're laying in a hospital bed, and somebody comes to visit us and they express their sympathy, I mean, it may not take away the pain, it may not take away the hurt, but we love a sympathetic person. God is a God of mercy, a God of sympathy. And then we read in this verse, he's also a God of great love, rich in mercy. Do you like that? Rich in mercy and great love with which he loved us. So even when we were sinners, even when we were dead, while we're under God's wrath, God still loved us. God loved us. God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Folks, grace is unmerited favor. There's nothing you and I can ever do to merit God's favor. And as a matter of fact, if we try to merit his favor through going to church or getting baptized or partaking in communion, whatever the case may be, anything that we try to do short of receiving Jesus Christ as Savior, God looks on it, and the Bible tells us in God's eyes, it is filthy rags. Filthy rags. That's the way God sees our good works, short of the Lord Jesus Christ, trusting him as Savior and being a son of God. There is nothing that we can do to please God. And we look at verse 6, and raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. How did God do that? God saw us as sinners. God gave his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who lived a perfect life and was totally accepted by God, to die in our place on Calvary's cross. He shed his blood. He was wounded. He was punished for your sins and for my sins, every one of us. He was wounded. He was punished. He was killed for your sins and mine. Jesus said, told his disciples, we're going to Jerusalem, and there the Son of Man will be crucified, and he would be buried, and after 3 days he will rise again. And he did exactly what he said he would do. The evidence for the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ is, well, it's unsurpassed. The evidence for the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ is very, very, very powerful. And many people, many skeptics, have set out to disprove the resurrection of Christ. None have ever done so. And many of those who have attempted to do so have come to trust the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. Others have not trusted him, but they've recognized that the evidence to support the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ was irrefutable. Raised us up together, placed us in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Notice that it's all in Christ Jesus, in Christ Jesus, in Christ Jesus. All that we have this morning is in Christ Jesus. Without him, we have nothing. We have nothing. It's all in Christ Jesus. We're seated in heavenly places. Well, we're seated in Christ Jesus, and where is he? At the right hand of the Father, seated in heaven. And when God looks at us, he looks at his Son, and he sees us in his Son. That's wonderful, wonderful news for those of us who have trusted Christ. God sees us in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, already. Yeah, we're seated physically in these pews at Shannon Hills Bible Chapel on November 12th of 2017. But God sees us right now as seated in heavenly places in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Wonderful, wonderful truth. Verse 7, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Again, a verse that we've looked at in the past, and a verse that I dearly love, but the Bible teaches us that over the ages of eternity, and we can't talk about eternity in times of days or weeks or months or years, because no such thing exists. In eternity, there is no time. It just goes on and on and on. So this term, if you look at it and read it in the original Greek, which I can't do, but thank the Lord I can read the writings of those who can, talks about ages rolling one on another. How long is an age? I have no idea. Let's say it's a million years. But one age rolls on top of another and top of another and top of another. The Bible tells that all the hosts of heaven and the hosts of hell will look and just marvel at God and his grace toward human beings like you and me. And God will be glorified through the ages of eternity. God will be glorified and glorified and glorified, not only by us, but by all the hosts of heaven. And the hosts of hell will watch and see that glory going to God, whom they now, forces of Satan, now disdain God, but they will see all that going to him. Verses 8 and 9 that we know and we love. For by grace are ye saved through faith, unmerited favor on God's part, faith on ours. Faith is not meritorious. There's nothing about faith that ingratiates me to God. But there's no way that I can feel God, that I can touch God, that I can physically appropriate him. God has determined this very, very simple path to knowing him, faith. I can believe in my heart what God says about the Lord Jesus. I can believe what God says, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. I can believe that he died for me. And as a child of 7 years old, many, many years ago, as you can tell by looking at me, I remember kneeling down one night, Sunday night and just asking Jesus to come into my heart, to make me a Christian. I knew I was a sinner. I wanted to be forgiven and saved. And he did that. He did that. So we thank the Lord. Grace are you saved through faith, goes on to saying that not of yourselves, nothing we can do. It's the gift of God, absolutely free. Not of works, lest any man should boast. No one will ever approach someone else in heaven and say, well, I want to tell you how I got here, but first I'd like to tell you to tell me how you got here. You know, no such thing in heaven. No one is ever going to be able to boast, because the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, is the one who's worthy of all our praise, all our honor, all our worship, all our thanksgiving. It's because of his blood, which he willingly shed on Calvary's cross, that we have been forgiven. Verse 10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. I want to take just a minute to take a look at this. We are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. When a person draws paints a beautiful painting, that is his or her workmanship. A number of years ago, back in 2001, Patty and I had a house built in Pleasant Garden, and we had cabinets put in that house. And I remember she and I going around and looking at different shops that had cabinets and so on. And then we found an individual from the chapel where we knew about him. But anyway, this individual came, and he worked with us and got the color the way we wanted it, the way we wanted it. Others might not like that color, but we did. We do. And the pattern that we wanted, and then several things that he added that made it much nicer than it would have been had we designed the whole thing, and he installed those cabinets. Those were his workmanship. His workmanship. And many of you know that I'm talking about Coy Simmons. His workmanship. And when we look at those, Patty and I, we often think about Coy Simmons, his workmanship. Well, God says that every believer are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. For what purpose? For good works. You see, we're not saved by good works. We're saved for good works or to good works. In other words, when we embrace Jesus Christ as our Savior, the Holy Spirit comes in and indwells us, gives us a new life. We have a desire to please God, which we didn't have before. And God has plans for every one of our lives, each of our lives. God has plans for our lives. We're his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. And as we live our lives, some doing one type of employment, some teaching in school, some this, that, the other thing, all kinds of things. God has his people everywhere. Those are his children, created in Christ Jesus, his workmanship, and God wants us to live lives so that he can look down and say, he or she is my masterpiece. Now, some people are in places where they are looked up to, they're seen, they're highly recognized, and many of us go through life without a whole lot of recognition. That's perfectly fine. We are each, if we've trusted Christ, his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. And as an elder who's now with the Lord used to say, God gives every believer a certain sphere of influence. Take your life and draw a circle around it, go out a ways, and think of everybody whose life you interact with in one way or another. That is my sphere of influence. That is the sphere of influence of each of us. And within that sphere, God wants us to live as his masterpiece, because that's what we are. And friend, let me share with you this morning, sometimes following the Lord Jesus Christ and accepting his will for our lives may appear on the surface to be less than we'd like it to be. We might have grandiose ideas for what we want to see happen in our lives, thinking particularly about some younger people. We might have grandiose ideas about where we want to go and what we want to do with our lives. But let me tell you, as one who was once young and I'm now getting older, as David in the Old Testament in the Psalms said, I've been young, now I'm old, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken or his seed begging bread. The only thing that will satisfy our hearts, satisfy our hearts is recognizing that we are God's servant, God's masterpiece, and yielding our lives to Him. Nothing else satisfies. Nothing else satisfies. And I could give you any number of reasons that support that or examples of that being true. Verse 11, therefore remember that you once Gentiles in the flesh who were called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. There were Jews and there were Gentiles. And as an example of what the Apostle Paul is talking about here, we read verse 13. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who are once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Let's keep reading here. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in the ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, and that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. What the Apostle Paul is talking about here, he's talking about the Old Testament temple. And you can read the Old Testament, read about that temple, but understand that these people, some of them were Jews and some of them were Gentiles. The world was divided into Jews and Gentiles. Now, when we look into the Old Testament, we see where the Jews came from. God reached down in his sovereignty and spoke to Abraham. Abraham was a heathen man. Ur of the Chaldees is where he was from, place where nobody knew the true God of heaven, and they all worshipped idols. God reached down and spoke to Abraham. And God told Abraham, I'm going to give you a son, and I'm going to make a great, great nation of you. Great, great nation of you. And he went on to give a number of different promises to Abraham concerning this nation and what they would do. God's purpose for the nation of Israel, and all of that came to be, all of that came to pass. Nation of Israel was created. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Esau, and again the nation of Israel, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob was one of the forefathers of the nation of Israel. So God took these people, and starting out with one man and then his wife, and then God created the nation of Israel. God's purpose for the nation of Israel was that God, in his mighty power, would demonstrate his power to all of the nations on earth, so that everyone would look at Israel and say, nobody or no God is like the God of Israel. And follow that up by saying, I want to know the God of Israel. That was God's purpose for Israel, God's purpose for the Jews. Now, the Jews did rise to become a great nation under the kingdom of David as king, and then on into the earlier years of Solomon. There was no nation on earth who began to touch the wealth, the military power, and all that Israel had. No one. People looked at that nation and they recognized it. They knew it. But then Israel strayed from God and they began to accept credit for all that God had given them. And they began to worship idols and the gods of the nations who were there, they were defeating. And God allowed them to decline. And Israel declined. Again, we look at Israel today and Israel is nowhere near the nation that they once were, though they are, again, a nation. They did not fulfill God's purpose for them, and God knew that they wouldn't fulfill his purpose. So the Jews had a temple, and the Jews were very, very protective of that temple. And when Jews and Gentiles came to that temple, it was partitioned off into a number of different sections. There was the holiest of all in the center. And that was an area where only the high priest went, and only once a year. Then outside of that was the holy place. That's where the priests went. And then there was a courtyard further out and so on. Jews and Gentiles could go into the outer area. But they had these high partitions, these high walls that were built up. and the Jew or the Gentiles could not go into those areas that the Jews could go into. Just the common everyday Jew, not a priest, Gentile, common Gentile, could not go where the Jews did. Matter of fact, there were signs up on the walls that told the Gentiles, speaking to them, if you pass through this partition, you go through that door, you are at the risk of death. You will be killed. It was a serious matter. So when God is talking here about, the Apostle Paul is writing and talking about these walls of partition, or this wall of partition, that's what he's talking about. You can go this far, you can't go any further. But we read that in Jesus Christ, all of those barriers have been broken down. Today, there are all kinds of walls that divide human beings. Some of that is the color of people's skin. Some of it's their nationality. All kinds of things that divide human beings today. But when a person trusts Jesus Christ as Savior, that wall is broken down, and we are all one in Christ. And God has his people in China, and in Russia, and in North Korea, and in Iran, and in Syria, and Iraq, and Afghanistan, and in every other nation on earth. God has some of his people. The walls have been broken down, and we form one body. And that's what this chapter is going on to speak about. Know that now, verse 19, now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, which the Gentiles had been, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Can you imagine someone in North Korea this morning, under a terrible, terrible government, the oppression of those people, living out in the country, many of them, if you look at the way the government divides them up, people living out in the country and hardly care for, finding it difficult to eke out a subsistence to even live, and the government doesn't really care about them. Can you imagine one of those people coming to know Christ and be indwelt by the Holy Spirit, and have a God who promises to meet their needs even in this life, and then to take them to be with him forever? They are in Christ, in Christ. Now, therefore, you are no longer strangers, foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints, members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself, Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone. And this speaks of a structure that is built with rocks. And in Old Testament time, they would build edifices out of rocks, and there was one stone that would be called the chief cornerstone, and it was absolutely critical to that structure. Absolutely critical to that structure. Well, in the family of God, the Lord Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone. And without him, we have nothing. Absolutely nothing. Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. In him, verse 21, the whole building, in him the whole building being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In whom the whole building being fitted together grows together into a holy temple in the Lord. You know, that is a beautiful, beautiful thing. The Lord Jesus Christ said, I will build my church. Not I might, I could. I will build my church. That's what this is speaking about, this holy temple in the Lord. I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Brothers and sisters, this morning, you and I see a lot to be discouraged about in our nation. And when we look outside our nation, we see a whole lot more to be discouraged about. And it seems very often that evil is dominating and that evil is winning the war. Don't you believe it? God is working throughout this world this morning in America. He's working in North Korea. He's working in Iran. He's working in all these nations that seek to suppress the truth. God is at work. There are believers there, and there are people coming to trust Christ. God is building his temple. It's being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. And everyone here this morning who has trusted Christ is a rock in that temple. Every one of us are a stone in that temple. Verse 22, in whom you also being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. Each one of us, if you are a believer here this morning, if you've trusted Christ, you are a stone in God's temple. You are a stone in God's temple. God has a purpose for you. God has a purpose for you. And God wants you to fulfill that purpose. Now, having said all this and having read this passage, I'd just like to ask two questions, and then we'll close in prayer. Have you personally and definitely received Jesus Christ as your Savior? If you have not, you are living in sin, you are outside the family of God, and you are, just like the Gentiles were, you're without hope and without God in this world. It's not religious experiences, it's not any of these other things, that it's knowing Jesus Christ personally, believing that he died for us on Calvary, believing that his blood is sufficient to wash away all of our sins, coming to him and saying, Lord Jesus, I bring nothing to you. I have nothing to bring to you, nothing of myself. I am a sinner. I've come short of your glory, but I receive you, Lord Jesus, as my Savior. I place all of my hope for eternity in you and in what you accomplished on Calvary's cross. And God says that just like that, you will be born into the family of God, and nothing will ever change that relationship. If you're not sure, come to the Lord Jesus and trust him today. Trust him now. Trust him now. And then again, if you are a true believer in Jesus, are you living and speaking in such a way that you attract others to him? You are his masterpiece. I am his masterpiece. We don't always look the way we want to look, but we're still his masterpiece, and he wants to use us to accomplish his purpose. Are we yielding to him and letting him have his will in our lives? Ultimately, it's the only thing that satisfies God, that brings joy to our hearts. I'd like to just close in prayer. Thank you for your time this morning, for the opportunity to share these truths, which have meant a whole lot to me, and I trust to you as well. Father, we come before you, and Lord, we just want to thank you for your wonderful word. Father, we thank you for revealing yourself to us through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you, Father, for your word, which teaches us and gives us spiritual understanding that we can apply to our lives. Thank you, Lord, that your purposes and your plans for us are good plans. You want what's best for us and that which will eternally glorify you. So, Lord, just speak to us this morning. For any here this morning who have not yet come to the Lord Jesus and embraced him as Savior, draw their hearts to your Son and save them, our Father, we pray. For those of us who know the Lord Jesus, Lord, may we be yielded to thee. May we be willing to allow you to have your will in our lives. Father, we pray that our lives would bring glory to the Lord Jesus, your Son and our Savior. Thank you, Father, for your Son and for all that we have in him. We praise you and thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.